So, unintentionally, God is kind of building something here when it comes to what he's given to me to share for you guys. And I am not that smart. I always tell you guys this. I love the fact that as the gift and the call have their effect of working in me, I am highly dependent on God and his massive quantity of intelligence to pick up for the lack that is here, because I don't have it all. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to do this stuff in a way that I don't. And so where I thought last week, how many people enjoyed last week's sermon, by the way? I thought that, you know, last week in preparing you guys and getting you guys to this point of being prepared, that was like, okay, cool, God, now where are we going to go? And God goes, okay, we're going to go here. And I'm like, okay, cool, something different. And no, it's just perfectly in line with everything he set up from last Sunday to go into this Sunday. So I'm like, man, you are really smart, God. I'm so glad that you are and I'm not. All right. But with that, since we did talk about preparation last week, right, God is setting the table. We understand God's kingdom to an extent. All right. I will not sit here and even profess that I understand the fullness of God's kingdom. I understand some things about his kingdom. I understand his involvement in his kingdom. I understand our involvement in his kingdom. I understand where his kingdom is and when his kingdom is. But I could not tell you everything about it because it is so intricate. But we do have a part to play in that much we can agree. Amen? And that is not, I don't need to go much further than that. The fact of this is that as we have come into the agreement with God through his son, Jesus Christ, that we have taken part of him into our lives in exchange for the wretched souls that we were, in that agreement, did everybody read the fine print? Did you read the fine print? Did you know there was fine print in the agreement? Many people don't know this. There was fine print. It wasn't hidden. It was obvious. But it was there. But you probably were like, yes, I need to be exempt and free from sin, and I need to go to heaven so I can be with you for eternity. Because that's important, God. And God says, but okay, but there's more. And you go, yeah, whatever else is, I'll do it. It's fine. Well, in that fine print is that you're a part of his kingdom, and you're a part of his plan. And that you no longer make the rules. He makes the rules. Did you read that fine print? Right? It's there. Okay? He makes the rules now. It's no longer my life. It is now his. Right? So we're a part of the plan. Right? Our part is known as the gospel of his kingdom. The funny thing is this is not a printed out text that you can just go, okay, here's the gospel of his kingdom and I'm going to repeat it verbatim. It's not that, no, you don't understand. It's not like that. You'd be like, well, wait a minute. I know the gospel message. I know what the gospel is. It's written in Matt and Mark and Luke and John. And, I know the gospel. I know what Jesus came and did. And I understand it actually is written. No. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of salvation. But that's the starting point. The gospel of his kingdom is what do you do after? And how many people get the gospel to come to church to get saved to then go right back out and do nothing? Because we have not told them the other part of the message. We've only given them the first part. And we think that that's good enough. And I am telling you, church, this has been one of the biggest problems that we have faced in this country, especially, is we have a bad diet of we just need to get people saved. God takes care of the rest. But you're not taking care of the rest of that part of that equation. Salvation is not just I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Salvation is your life after. And if you're not giving them that other part, the life after, the kingdom gospel, you're shortchanging them and you're leading them back into the world to only just flounder around and waste what God has given them. this starts in Matthew 24:14, where it explicitly tells us when the end will come. And I believe it's near, but the problem is that this second part of the gospel, the kingdom gospel, is not being preached today. So can the end come? Yes. When? When the gospel message is preached. And if it's not being preached, then guess what? We are stalling Jesus' coming. And my Bible tells me that we have the ability to hasten his coming, correct? How does one hasten the coming of Christ? Here. This is how. What is your job? The kingdom gospel. That's it. We do our job. We preach the kingdom gospel. We hasten his coming. This is where it's at, church. Okay? But what is happening now instead is we are busy in the world consuming the world and not changing it. We're busy participating in it and not transforming things around us. And the problem is we believe that we have the ability to do it just by talking the good game. And the reality of it is talk is cheap, but this change comes through power. And that power comes from who? You? From Christ. From God. So, Matthew 24:14, which is right behind me, yes? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is really awesome because when you spend time studying scripture and you get a bunch of, what are they called? If you're really into Bible studying and history, what are they called? Not the theologians, the, you have them in your commentaries. Thank you. You can get into these different commentaries, which are basically just notes of different theological studies and all kinds of stuff that you find for each different verse of the Bible. And people spend a lot of time in independent verses. This is one of those verses where you get a bunch of people who have these different sides of opinions. One group tends to believe that this passage was already fulfilled when it pertains to Jews. And how Jesus' preaching in time towards the Jews was basically to warn them that their end would come and that destruction of the temple would happen and everything that did happen, it already happened. So they say this scripture was fulfilled. And it's just a showcase that Jesus was here to fulfill the scriptures and the things that proves how he is messianic. But I like to read things in context. And when I read this in context, the very next scripture talks about literally the end time. It's not just the end of the Jewish temple and their economy. It's the end of all things. So that's what this is talking about. So Jesus is not just telling us, hey, this is a warning to the Jews. This is a warning to all of us. And that this end that is coming is not going to come because of the kingdom gospel that he preached, but that the kingdom gospel that would be preached and that preaching of that gospel would come through him by proxy through us. This was furthered in Acts, right? Because when you get to Acts, after he's gone, they continued to preach the kingdom gospel, did they not? And what happened to the world around them? Okay, it got transformed radically. But is that the world? It was not the world. I mean, they did a good job. Cause I mean, I don't know, I was back there with the kids today and I was showing them they actually have maps in the back of their Bible. Did you know you have a map in the back of your Bible? Do you know it has a red line that has like all these different dots on it around the area? Do you know what that red line and all those dots are? They're actually showing you the journey of Paul generally is the one who did the most traveling. So they show you how far Paul really went and where he stopped in all these different destinations. Look, Paul's just one dude. All right. He trekked a whole heck of a lot of land for one guy. Okay. But he didn't get the whole world. My Bible does not lie. God is not a liar. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the world, the whole world, and then the end will come. God has a plan, and it includes his kingdom gospel being preached. How it is preached, however, is not just by speech. This is a fallacy. We have this ability to believe that preaching requires you to have a pulpit and a microphone and a bunch of people to stand there and listen to you. I am not preaching. This is not preaching. You are correct. I am explaining things to you. I'm giving you illustration. I am working in tandem with Holy Spirit, who is attuning you to hear not just what I am saying, but to hear what God is saying in the midst of all of this. Right? The preaching that is being talked about here is not just in your speech. It does include your speech, but it does not mean only your speech. It is your speech being modeled by example. That means you are not just a talker, but you are also a walker. Right? You walk what you talk. And what you talk, you walk. And there's a difference between those two. What is this kingdom gospel? Is it a redemption story? Yes, it is. Right? It is about the redemption of Jesus Christ. It is about how we have been set free from captivity, saved from eternal damnation, now to be reunited with God. Right? But it is also a restoration of a renewed life in him. How can I say this, church? Well, gee, I don't know. After someone gets saved, what's the next thing that they usually do? When a person gets this just upspring well of salvation in their life, they really just got to let somebody else know. What do they usually do to demonstrate how they have this new life in Jesus? You get baptized, right? You get baptized. What is baptism? A public display of the identification of the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus, right? That it is no longer I living, right? Because I, being in my flesh, living up on the surface, I go under the water, I go to permanent sleep, right? Don't want to say the D word. People get frightened by the D word. Like, because then you got like people coming to your pool and going looking around, be like, I don't see any dead bodies in this pool, you know. But you go under, you go down, and then who comes up? Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Scripture. Okay. They're starting the point of the kingdom gospel. Because it's no longer you who are doing things, it is now Jesus who is doing things. So what's Jesus been doing with you lately? That's the kingdom gospel. But if you don't tell somebody that this step on matters, then guess what? You've left them at that stationary point. And they don't move. They stay put. They hold on to their salvation. They cling to their Bible. They go to church and they think that's enough. And the unfortunate thing is that the end doesn't come. And now I could tell you that it was doing pretty good after Jesus left. But then all of a sudden, people became more consumed with somebody else doing the work. And them just being there going, oh, I'll help. Here, how much money do you need? I'll give you this. I'll give you this. I'll give you this. But that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. Or that's the elder's job. Or that's this person's job. And so you've seen a bunch of people who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but take their seat in the, I'm not doing anything, I'm just doing it by helping somebody else do it for me position. And that has created a church that is massive in size, large in size, great in splendor and majesty, with all these great decorations and decorums inside them, building-wise, but you have a bunch of people, church, that literally are doing nothing to further the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? This process is not something that can be done via carbon copy. That's what got us here, right? Because what you have is you have a bunch of churches who basically say, oh, okay, this is how so-and-so got to here. If I want to get there, I duplicate same process. I get to here. And then the next person comes up. They follow the process. They follow the process, right? Does anybody know what a dead church is? What's a dead church? Spirit of God's not there, but they still look like they have life in them, don't they? Because they got a bunch of people in them, right? And the problem is the correlation of what makes a church alive has been based on the, how many people do you have coming to your church? That's a false gospel. Because that's not what matters. The life of the church is not in the person. The life in the church is in God Almighty and what He is doing in the lives of those who are in His church. Because again, we are the church, right? So the life of the church is not based on the quantity of people. It's based on the Spirit of God in the people. Okay? So, a dead church can have a bunch of people in it, but you will see the same thing in there every single time you show up. If you've been to a certain church, I'm not putting any denominations out there, I'm not throwing churches under the bus, but if you have been in one of these churches where you haven't gone to this church in 20 years and you come back and they're the same as the day you left them, that's a dead church. I didn't say it, but I'm just saying, you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? There is a type of Christian who only goes to church two times a year, and when they show up, it's like they were there every day. I know certain people who lead these churches that should have retired decades ago. And I'm like, well, you don't retire from the ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. But you have created a generation gap that is beyond moons. Because you're unwilling to let the Spirit of God rule His people, and you're too busy man of God ruling God's people. And you're on His throne, and He's not. And when God's not on the throne in His house, that's a dead work. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to bash other churches, but I'm trying to bring reality to the problem so that we can understand if it starts to look like that, we know something's wrong. Amen? Your alerters are on, right? You're paying attention. So it's not done, and thank you for answering, it is done by the Spirit. It is done by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is who is in charge of God's people in making sure that we are in line, in tune, and in sync with Almighty God. Amen? If you don't know this, then you need to know Him. Correct? And if you're having a hard time knowing Him, then there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit who helps you get to know Him a lot better. Amen? Because that infuses you with God Almighty in a new way where you're not just relying on, I gotta read and then I gotta go and ask somebody else to help me understand. Now you've cut that middleman out. Now you get all of that to yourself. Praise God. His involvement in this is because each person is unique and their divine call is too. This is why this is so important, church, because you are not me. I am not you. I love this example, right? Because I love board games and I love playing board games, and board games have a lot of rules to them sometimes, at least the ones I play. And people can teach them. And there are people who learn differently. And I have friends that I play board games with. And I can tell you, each and every one of them, I have to teach the game to them differently. Because they don't learn the same way. One, I need to give them the rules and let them read them themselves. The other person, I need to give them kind of like the cheat book. The Cliff Notes version of it. And they'll pick it up. The other person, I go, alright, here's the mechanic of how you play it. And we just play it, and you're going to learn the rest of it as we mess it up together. But you'll learn it from the mistakes and all the things you do wrong. You'll figure it out and then you'll know how to do it, right? Everybody here is different. Can we agree? So why would we think that we can receive a cookie cutter process? Why would we think that I can do it the way that the other guy is doing it and I'm going to get the same outcome? Why do we think that? But we do. We do. But God doesn't do that. God knows how unique and individualistic we are because he made us individuals and unique in our own. And he's given us our own unique divine call that requires very unique things and very unique skills and very unique outpourings of his spirit to accomplish them, right? So I need to be connected to that source, not another source, right? I cannot accomplish the will of God in my life, the kingdom gospel, if I'm connected to something that is not providing me the things I need to achieve it. This is key. And this is found in that process after salvation. When you are walking with Christ and you are growing in him, that growth, or as I like to call it, restoration, right? Because we're being restored to what we were designed for originally, right? We're getting away from the old self and the worldliness that we had, and we're coming into the divine call and the divine purpose God has for us. That's a restoration, right? You ever, your old home is not your old home anymore, right? Correct? It is a new home. It's still in the same place, but it is not the same house. Okay? It is a restored home. Okay? We're being restored. How does one know what that is going to look like? Does anybody here know what it looks like? Gotta have a blueprint, right? I'm not talking about the house. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your divine call. I'm talking about what the process looks like after I got saved and Jesus now lives in me, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? It is no longer my will, but it is his will. What does that look like for you? Does anybody here know? I can tell you for sure that not one of us here in this entire house are alike. Not one of our wills for God are aligned identically. What God has for you is unique to you and you alone. Why? This is very interesting. I'm sitting here last night trying to go to sleep, not really, because I'm in prayer, and another prayer person who is battling for the soul of another right now, both of us are on the battlefield, he texts me afterward, and he's like, I don't know why you would have been the better choice. And I turned around and I sent back to him, it's the spirit that decides, not us. It isn't about what you think. I might have a lot of gifts and aptitudes, but guess who decides who's the better suited person? God. God determines. And why he determines is sometimes something we won't understand until way later. But what is God asking of you now? He's not asking for you to understand. He's asking for you to be obedient. And in our obedience, we start to see how that purpose and how that call comes out. But here's the catch. To be obedient to something you don't fully understand, that requires faith, right? Okay. But do you know, church, that there's a way to know a little bit more of the plan than just waiting for the headline news and then the reaction to it afterwards? Did you know that? Do you know what it is that God does? It's really cool. And by the way, I'm not the only one that has it. All of you have it. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. I know, it's fine. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to who? Man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not from man. It isn't coming from man. And the best part is, what? Why can it not come from man? Well, one, it would be generally thinking because that's flawed, right? Or it's going to be tainted or it's going to be screwed up. But here's the other reason. Because man looks at things that are right in front of them. Man, I don't know a man that can, okay? And I have probably, and I'd be willing to go out on a limb here, the best vision 2020 wise than everybody here in this church. I still can't see further than that door. Right? I can't see what's past that door. Cause there's a door and it's closed. But I know who can see past that door. But I know there's no man that has x-ray vision. There's no man that has the ability to see into the future. Right? Cause the only people who can see into the future are who? The prophets. Right? But how do they see into the future? God! It isn't because they can see it, it's because God's showing them something, right? So no man can see what is coming or what will become in the future, in the days, months, years, decades to come. But God does, and God can show us, and He does that through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how I can say that it's unique and different for every single person, because the revelation of Jesus Christ for me is not the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. Because the purpose of Jesus Christ in that person's life and my person's life are different. So the direction is going to be different. Now we all go the same way, but where and what and when we get tagged and tapped and called to go and do is going to be according to the revelation that He reveals and His plan and charting for everybody. Not, it's like a play being drawn up on a football field. We all are trying to accomplish the same goal, right? Score a touchdown. But everybody has a job to do. I hate to quote that guy, but you have a job to do. Right? And if everybody does their job and executes it perfectly, guess what we end up doing? We move the ball and we score. That's the plan. What is revelation? Revelation generally gets tucked under this concept of God revealing, right? Word revelation, kind of go to that root word, reveal, right? So this is the general overflow of synopsis of what reveal means. I love studying the word. If you don't, you're missing out on the big cool things that God has in His Word. One of those ways you study the Word is to go and get a lexicon or you do a Strong's. Does anybody know what a Strong's is? Do you have one? Okay. Do you use it? Okay. What's a Strong's do? Okay, Old Testament Hebrew words, or sometimes if they're in the New Testament, because they're being repeated via, or most of it, the New Testament is in Greek, right? So you get these translated words from their original context or their original writings and how they were written, and so you now have a better understanding of the way the English translation comes through, right? But what I learn about sometimes the Greek and the Hebrew words is the revelation that God shows me in the actual roots and the meanings of those words are so profound that I don't even need to know the word. I already know what it means. And you know what's interesting about the word in this particular passage, the word revelation? Do you know what the Greek word is? Apokalypto. What's that sound like to you? Apocalypse! I didn't need to know Greek to figure that one out, now did I? That's kind of like one of those, oh, I know this one. I never took one Greek word lesson in my life, but this one I know. Amazing. Latin kind of does that too. It was like, oh, I know that word. It's like, you all of a sudden you're like, me, I'm a pretty smart guy, right? Revelation, this revelation in Greek is apokalypto, right? Apokalypto. And what's interesting about this is though, yes, revealing is revelation, reveal is part of it. There's some other words that are in here. Coming, like the second coming. Also, manifestation. What does manifest mean? Manifest means in the physical. It means in front of. It is visible. The reason why I'm bringing this to you is because God reveals things to us, and a lot of the time God reveals it to you, it's where? Up here, right? God shows you something in your mind. God shows you something. He reveals a plan, or he reveals something to you, or he shows you something in somebody else, and you see it, like, from your mind, but it's not really here, right? Manifest is a different word. Manifest means, no, that's not just in your mind. It's present. It is now here. This is real. It's not just in my mind. It is my mind's image brought into reality. I am seeing things that are supernatural right in front of me. Okay? That might freak some of you out, but that's not all that it contains. Revelation that brings forth the coming end and the kingdom gospel must be manifested. That is what God is intending in that original verse in Matthew. That is what that means. So the kingdom gospel is not just preached, it is manifesting. What does that look like? Right? What else? It is not a knowledge of or having an understanding of what God wants to do with you. It's agreeing with his plan and having Jesus manifested in us to accomplish said plan. God reveals his plan, but then he also gives you the further revelation, right, of what he wants to do, which is the manifestation of that plan in you through him doing what he wants done. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense to me. I realize I just said it and it might be confusing, but I do understand it here. But I can tell you it's a whole nother reality to actually implement, because God can show up and become very real, very fast, and you may not be ready for that change. And I have a little bit to share about that too. But some quick scriptures to throw at you. John 3:30, right? It's not about you, it's about him. He must increase, I must decrease, right? Colossians 4:4. This one's good too, right? That I may make it manifest, it, the word, as I ought to speak. That means as I am speaking the word and Jesus in me, okay, is having his way, that revelation, that manifested revelation of Jesus Christ, as I am speaking, it is happening. Right? Those are called the signs and wonders that follow. Amen? Right? You want to talk about healing happen, and you want to talk about a word of knowledge happen. What happens when a word of knowledge is preceded by the manifestation of a healing for an individual? Did you know God wants to do that through you? Because he wants to. But are you seeing what God wants to show you, and are you subjected to his will enough to have that manifest happen? Romans 1:19. Love this one. Because what may be known of God is manifest in who? Who's them? Us, right? For God has shown it to us. So God's not only showed it to us, but he's also manifesting it in us. This is just the scripture. I'm not making this up. I brought my receipts today. Isaiah 55:11. And I love this one. So shall my word be that it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. How's that getting done, church? Through us. His word is going forth by his mouth, by proxy, through his son, Jesus Christ, who now dwells within me. Does the word dwell in you? And as we have always said, right, it's not how much you know the word, but it's how much the word knows you, right? What does that look like? Well, what that looks like is that you know the word enough to believe just a little bit of the things that you do know to say it and watch it happen. That's what you need to know. That's why I go, oh, you don't need to know verses and Bible numbers and all that stuff. No. You don't need to know that. But what you do know, you need to say. And what you say, you need to watch happen. You need to stick around long enough for it to actually happen. That's a whole nother message. This revelation has a purpose and is driven by the will of God. And I will tell you, this revelation is also extremely dangerous. It is dangerous, church. Now, I come from a camp that goes, yes, please. I want to be dangerous. How many people want to be dangerous? Not many hands showed up that time. That's okay. I understand. That's a deep dive. Because, why is this dangerous? Well, dangerous for two reasons. One, generally when God does reveal to you these things, and then goes, and by the way, I need you here for a moment, because I'm about to do this real thing right before your eyes, and it happens, it will freak you out. Right? I still remember the one you told me about, the camp you were in, and you were praying, and you just saw your hands come off, and then some other hands, spirit hands, were just aligning this dude's back. Okay? I've watched God do some really weird stuff right in front of me, and it will freak you out, because the supernatural is not something we comprehend or understand. Right? We're not meant to comprehend or understand it, because it's outside of the realm of our physical knowledge of knowing of what things can happen and do. We only know what we know. But when God does something, we're like, I didn't think that could happen. You're kind of a little weirded out at first. You can get comfortable with it eventually because you do it more and more and more. But still, there's still going to be times where you're going to be like, all right, this dude does not actually have arms. And he wants healing. I believe, Lord, you can give him arms. I don't know what it's going to look like, but here we go. And you just pray, and you watch something weird happen before your eyes. You're going to be like, this looks like a scene out of Aliens. It's really freaking me out, right? But then the dude's got two functioning arms that he didn't have before, and he's clapping and praising God. You just forget about all of that. But that process is going to weird you out. It's dangerous. But that's not the reason why it's really dangerous. Do you know why it's actually really dangerous? Let's use that example for just a moment. You just did something. What did that do? Not only did it showcase the power of God and what he can do in the midst of his people, but it gave back somebody who didn't have arms, right? That was debilitated and unable to do something as simple as praise God, right? With clapping. Or do a simple job or simple task. Now that person has been given the ability to do things he no longer could do. He's been equipped, but not only has he been equipped, he's been equipped with just two arms. No, he's been equipped with two arms that can now go and slay enemy after enemy after enemy with testimony of how great and wonderful his God is. Because after all, I had no arms and now I do. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite a testimony. I'm pretty sure that if people who, A, witnessed it, saw it, and hear it, are probably going to go, I need to know your God. I need to know this God that heals arms. I need to know this God that restores missing limbs. I need to know this God. Do you know who doesn't like hearing that story? The enemy. And he knows that that started because you moved out in power and faith. So guess what you become? Public enemy number one. He don't like you because you're doing good in bringing in not just new souls to the kingdom of God, but you are wreaking havoc on his plans to keep people from going any further. You are a threat. Well, what happens to threats? We will have none of that, sir. You will not be on this planet for much longer if I have my way, says the enemy. But that's why it's dangerous, because you have removed yourself from where we like to be currently, which is pulpit sitters who don't actually do anything for the kingdom of God in furthering that gospel and are of zero threat to the enemy. You're actually kind of on his team, but you just don't know it yet. Because you're not doing anything to further the kingdom, so therefore, you're not moving the end post closer, so he gets to play around a lot longer now, doesn't he? 1 Peter 1, 6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why are you being grieved by various trials? If you're not being grieved by various trials and you're not suffering in tribulation, it's probably because guess what you're not doing? You're not on the kingdom course. You're not on the right track. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, right? I don't know about y'all, but my Bible teaches me about that testing of fire does two things. It burns off all the stuff that is not good, but it reinforces the things that are and strengthens them. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. We have a different purpose. Yes, I understand that it's easy to read Acts and see what they have accomplished, but they saw him. They watched him. They seen what he can do. They loved him because of what they saw. We have a different love for him. And that love comes from not what we see, but what we live. And if you don't surrender to it, you will never truly know it. Therefore, you won't have the actual love for him that you're intended to have. Do you ever look around and see people who have this really burning love for God and Christ that they are like, that we call them, they're on fire for Jesus. You ever hear that? Do you ever talk to one of these guys and find out why they're so on fire for God? They have one heck of a testimony. God did some really, really amazing things in their life to the point where they find themselves in this relationship with God, which is, I love him so much, I can't go another way. I have to be here. To be anywhere else would be folly. That's what this is talking about. Moving in power and in the divine will of God by revelation of Jesus Christ, we instantly affect the kingdom of darkness in this world. Instantly. The moment you agree with God that I am purposed after salvation to do something greater than me for his kingdom and purpose, you not only become a threat, but you immediately affect the kingdom of darkness because you no longer will return. That is very interesting. Because how many people have dealt with this problem of, I got saved, I started off doing good, but then I ended up back in chains and in a cage. I thought that that couldn't happen. Right? I thought that couldn't happen. I thought Jesus broke the chains, right? And he set every captive free. I can't end up back in chains and in a cage if I accepted Jesus. What you're learning is that you can. But it's not the same prison. It just looks like the same prison. The reality of it is, though, once you have this manifestation, revelation of Jesus Christ, that you are walking and living it out every day in your life, guess what? You will never go back. You can't. It actually becomes an impossible task in your life. This is then met with strong resistance, and we see these in the veins of trials and tribulations. God's promise to bring us through them is contained in the manifestation. This is why I can tell you, you can't go back. Because as long as you are in this place with God, where you are moving forward in the kingdom gospel, and every time you are in the presence of God Almighty and he's doing things in front of you, the trials and tribulations are covered. Because he is taking you through them. And he's making sure that no harm comes to you, that you suffer no lack. How can I say this? Read Job. God is faithful. He has not changed. He is the same then as he is now. So if God's going to take me somewhere and I'm going to have to go through a whole lot of hardship, I will not suffer lack and I will be made whole. Not only this though, but we see this in the gifts of the Spirit, right? The contributions of the saints, which you can testify through in Acts, right? Because the church came together and gave of themselves so that everybody would be on the same track, and also by the divine hand of God. When we try to forego this revelation and do it by our own comprehension, we find ourselves existing through a trial and achieving nothing for the kingdom. And what I see today in the church is a bunch of people who are in trials and are in the longest trial of their life because they have decided to put themselves there. Because they don't want to go and do what God has called them to do. And so you're existing in a trial. And it feels like it doesn't have an end. And the reality of it is, it does have an end. The end is when you stop existing, in one way or the other, you have no more breath in your lungs, stop existing, or you stop existing for yourself and you keep existing for God. And lastly, what I find is interesting in this scripture too, in Peter, is it may be found to praise, honor, and glory. There's no praise, honor, and glory if there's nothing happening. Right? You celebrate and shout and sing the glory of God and praise and honor for what he has accomplished. But if he's not accomplishing anything, where's the praise? Where's the honor? And where's the glory going? See, as long as you are determining and controlling the outcome of your life, you're robbing God of the praise, honor, and glory. And you're robbing God of his will. You're robbing God of his purpose. And you're stymieing the coming of Christ. However, positives. The revelation, the manifestation, the revelation, the kingdom gospel. Where can it be found? What do you got to do? Is it hard to go get and find? Not only is it already in you, but you have full access to it. This is one of those times where I'm going to go, this is a great tool. And you still need to read your Bible, okay? You still need to read your Bible, guys. But you're not going to find the actual answer here. It's really amazing. I told you guys about the will of God, right? Somebody's individual will that God has for their life, you can't find it. God does not say, and here is my will for you, Miss Danielle. It's not written in there, right? You have a whole book in your name. Even in there, his will for you isn't there. You're recognized in the Bible as well, by your name. I'm pretty sure you don't want that will. Okay then. How about yourself? Yeah, I know you'd like to be queen. Just for a day maybe, right? Yeah. Right? But is that his will for you? In here are the plans for God's people. But God's will is unique for each and every one of us. And the way you're going to find it, by going to him for it. And the moment you go to him for it, that revelation that he gives you is not meant to just be knowledge. It's meant to be manifested. And it's high time that the church gets out of their seats, finds out what God wants to do, and starts actually moving out in it. Because I don't know about you, but if I have to wait for another generation to figure it out, not only are you going to be upset, but I'm going to be upset. Because I really don't think that Jesus wants to wait for another 1,000 years for us to get our acts together. I think he wants us all to come home. And I think he's just waiting for us to get it together. And we are the only ones stopping it because we're the only ones going, I know what I need to do, but I just don't want to do it. And that's a juvenile mindset. It just is. But we are called to a greater call. We are called to a higher purpose. Amen? We know that the plans that God has for us are to bring us down low. Right? If we know the plans that God has for us are to prosper us, I don't know why we aren't chasing after that. Because it's not just prosperity in the things of God and the Spirit, but it's prosperity for things while you are here too. Because God knows what you need. He knows how to meet your needs. Amen? We say it every time we give. Amen? And he pours out abundantly upon his people, even if we don't fully deserve it sometimes. So how much more great do you think that the blessings and the things that God's going to do for his people and the prosperity that he has for his people that are doing what God has called them to do is going to look like? What do you say, church? What do you say? Is it time to get up? Is it time to wake up? Is it time to start moving forward? That's on you now. But what I can say, if I've done my job today, is that you know how. And you know what you gotta do. And hopefully, that'll get us going somewhere soon, sooner rather than later. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for your revelation. I thank you for the revelation of your word. I thank you that you know intimately, each and every one of us, God, every detail, the hairs on our head, God, counted for, every aspect of our inward being, God, even to the point of the predestined reasons to why we exist, why we're here, and what we are to do and how it's to be accomplished, God, everything, God, planned and purposed. And we know you. We have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. And I think we've not done a good job in using this relationship so that both you and us can mutually benefit from it. But rather we've just been taking. So I rejoice, God, that you showed us today, God, how we can have these good things, but also come and move alongside with you and do the things that you want us to do and accomplish the will that you have for our lives and be in line with your plans and your purposes, God. So I pray, God, that you would pour out your revelation on your people. Meet them where they are. Show them the things you have for them, God. Show them the plans and the purposes you have for them. And show them, God, how you will make these things a reality before them, God. And I pray for their faithfulness to move out in obedience, God, to that which you called them to do. God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.